Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Bish. If you are not already there, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, today. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We are now entering into the home stretch, as I like to call it, in our study through this great book. We are entering into the last two chapters, chapter 15 and 16. After being in this book for now over a year, we have been in 1 Corinthians now over a year. I started it at the beginning of March last year, and we've had a few breaks. I did a series on Advent, and we've had some guest speakers, and then as the Lord led me, I preached on other things. But we've been in here for over a year. But one thing I want you to bear in mind is don't think that that means that these last couple chapters are going to go by quickly. I don't want you to think that they are going to go by quickly, because as a matter of fact, if you look in your copy of the Scriptures, there's like 60 verses in chapter 15. And I'm only doing two of them. Well, actually, I'm technically only doing one today. Just one. And the reason why I'm only doing one today is because these verses are jam-packed. They are jam-packed with just so much. And so we still have a long way to go in this book. I hate to break it to you. And so get comfy, because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a little while longer. And that's for good reason. That is for good reason, because Paul is now coming to the culmination of this book. He is coming to the reason for the reason why he wrote it, this letter. It is an epistle and a letter that he is writing, and he's getting to the reason why he wrote it. And this reason gets into the very purpose of the church itself, the church universal itself, and the purpose of why all of us as Christians do what we do. Why we do what we do in regard to ministry, and why we serve in the local church, and why we continually come here week after week and serve and just honor the Lord and come out and serve in all the various capacities that we do. And the reason for that, of course, is for the sake of the gospel. That is why we do what we do, is for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message that, as we sang about, that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. That Jesus paid for our sins upon the cross of Calvary by dying and rising again, as we will celebrate in a couple weeks at Easter. And that through that rising again, that he has provided salvation from his wrath and from hell to each and every person who would believe by his grace. That message, that glorious message, is why we exist as a church. Amen? Amen. It's the reason why we are saved. It's to glorify God by the spreading and the furtherance of that glorious gospel message. The church, whether it was 2,000 years ago at the Corinthian church, or whether it is our church today in Eastford, exists to see people come to Christ, to trust in Christ, to be changed by Christ, to grow in Christ, to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That despite each and every single one of our weaknesses, that despite our failures, despite our sins, that Christ came to save the lost. That he came to save us by that payment, by that propitiatory payment for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And this is gospel. This is good news. Amen? It is. That sinners like you and me can be saved. That we can be saved. And that message of salvation is the centerpiece to what all we, or any other true church, I would argue, does. And that's what this text is all about. And so we need to be reminded of that. Don't we? We need these constant reminders of that centerpiece. We need constant reminders of the gospel and the centrality of it, and we need it often. Because oftentimes, as Christians, we can get distracted with other things. We can get our minds off of that central message. And they may even be church-related. They may be religious in nature, Christian-related, quote-unquote. And yet they can still be distracted. We can still be distracted. We can still get our eyes off of that central message of the gospel. And I don't care what it may be. It may be drama happening in the church at the time. It may be ministry commitments. It may be something else that distracts us from what we are called to do, that gets our eyes off of the gospel. In the case of the Corinthians, it was all of the issues that we have gone through over a year. These 14 chapters of garbage, these sinful issues and problems that they had with one another that were dividing them and distracting them from what was most important. This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. And thus, while Paul has spent, as I said, 14 chapters striving to bring unity to this dysfunctional church family, correcting them and rebuking them for their lack of unity, for their lack of love for one another, for their selfishness, he now comes to the end of this letter. He comes to the end of this letter with a reminder concerning what it is all about. And what is it all about? It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what it is all about. And so the title of our sermon today, and next week for that matter, because I'm only going to get through verse 1 today, is based upon this text, and it is simply a gospel reminder. A gospel reminder. And my hope is that despite all of the distractions that may accompany church life, all of the problems that may come along with being a part of a local church, or issues in our own church for that matter, we're not a perfect church. I never argue that. And we do have our issues, and we have our own distractions, and we have our own problems. That despite all of these things, that we, like the Corinthian church, would be reminded today and next week and for the rest of the remainder of this book of what is most important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would be reminded of what unifies us as a church family, of the Jesus, of the Savior who has redeemed us, who has called us unto himself, who despite our sinfulness and our inability to come to him has made a way for us to come to him by paying for our sins upon the cross, by his grace. And thus, my prayer is that this message would unify us. And not only unify us, but also encourage us to bring that glorious message of salvation to the lost outside of our midst. That we would be a people who bring the gospel to the unsaved. That we would be a people who bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. And so, moving directly into these two verses, as you can see, they are jam-packed. And that's why it's not going to take me just 1 week. It's going to take me 2 weeks to get through these things, to be able to dissect them. And that's what I'm going to kind of do today. I didn't come up with any kind of fancy points this morning. I'm just kind of going to take it line by line, dissecting this verse today and next week too. And so we're just going to jump into verse 1 of chapter 15 with point number 1, which comes right from the text, where Paul says, point number 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers." I would remind you, brothers. And the first thing that I find amazing about this little phrase is kind of focusing on the term brothers there. Because we immediately see Paul's heart, don't we? We immediately see the heart of the Apostle Paul and why he was writing this and who he was writing to and what his heart was towards these people. We see that he has a devoted love to this people of Corinth. And as we have studied, that despite their inadequacies and despite their failures and despite all of the issues that have plagued him, that he still has a deep, familial type love for these people, right? A family-type love for these people. He refers to them as brothers. Notice that. Brothers. I know everybody teases me for calling you brothers and sister, but it's a very biblical phrase, is it not? It is. He refers to them as brothers. And think about that term for a moment. That means siblings, equals. And in this particular case, brothers equals siblings that are not related, not by blood or by something, but instead by something greater than themselves. They are related not by blood, but by a legacy that goes beyond genealogy. It goes beyond blood. It goes beyond family ties. It goes to something that is greater than themselves. It goes beyond their own personal lives and their own personal familial ties. Something far greater. We have to remember that first and foremost that Paul is a Jew. Okay, we know a little bit about the Apostle Paul's background. He was a Pharisee. He was caught up in the religion of Judaism. And God called him. He knocked him. God knocked him off of his high horse, so to speak, on the road of Damascus and called him unto himself, saving him that day. And called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is doing. He's following in obedience. And that's where he came when he came to the church at Corinth. It was a church not full of Jews, but full of Gentile believers. And so you have this Jew who's coming to these Gentiles and proclaiming the gospel and calling them brother. And so it wasn't like, you have to bear this in mind, why Paul, the enormity of the fact that Paul would call these Gentiles brothers. He didn't have any literal brothers there, blood brothers, right? He didn't have any aunts or uncles or cousins. He didn't have any kind of blood relation to any of these people in that congregation. None of that. No. There was none of that. He counted these people as spiritual siblings, united with them, as we are going to see in Jesus Christ. That's how he counted them. And that's amazing to me because, as we know, as we've studied for the last year, this church was full of a bunch of problems. Serious problems, major problems in this church. It was a constant drama with this church each and every single day with the Apostle Paul. People were dividing over, as we've seen, their favorite teacher. I'm going to divide with you because I don't like the teacher that you follow, right? They were divorcing each other. They were remarrying each other. They were sleeping with one another. They were suing one another. You had crazy people, as we've spent the last two chapters, speaking in tongues and prophesying all sorts of crazy things. You had all this crazy stuff going on. This church was a mess. This church was a mess, to say the very least. And yet, how did Paul count them? Paul counted them not as acquaintances. He didn't count them as friends, just mere friends. He didn't count them as some distant relation, like some kind of, you know, cousin Eddie, you know, that we avoid, you know. Kind of like my Uncle Pete, we kind of avoid him. You know what I mean? Like, you know, not whatever, my family will get that. But he didn't count them as that, right? Some kind of distant half-cousin. No, he counted them as what? He counted them as brothers. Brothers is what he calls them here. And to me, personally, I take the term brother very, very seriously because, as you all know, they all come to my church. I have quite a few blood brothers whom I'm very close to. Very close to my blood brothers. I spend time with my brothers, a lot of time with them. We hang out with each other, and we care for one another, and we tease one another, and we fight with each other, as brothers do. My blood brothers, I'm just going to tell you that, my brothers are some of my closest friends in the entire world, and I praise God for that. And we have seen each other at our best, yes, and we have indeed seen each other at our worst, our very worst. I have hurt my brothers, and they have hurt me. We have pained each other, and we have aggravated each other. And yet, do we still love one another? Yes, we do. We still love one another because of the fact that we are brothers. We are united. My brothers and I don't hate each other despite the fact that we really could hate each other, right? We could hate each other very easily, right? We could. I know, I'm looking over at him right now, but We could hate each other very easily. And yet we still care for one another despite all of those things, even though it's not easy to do so often. And thus, when Paul calls these people brothers, when he calls them brothers, brothers, I take it very, very seriously. And I think all of us should take that term seriously. He had a brotherly level of devotion to these people. And that means that he was going to love these people in that church no matter what. Despite all of their failures, despite how much they may hurt him, despite how much he may hurt them, that they are going to love one another. That's what it means to be brothers. So that little term brother that Paul uses here shouldn't be overlooked. It should remind us of the unity that God calls us to and that we should have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That yes, we're going to agitate each other. And that no, we're not always going to see eye to eye all the time. That yes, we are going to fight now and again. But yet, no matter what, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We're going to stick by each other as a church no matter what. And that's what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, what is it that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ? What is it that makes us brothers in Christ? Well, that's where we keep going. Point number two. He addresses them as brothers of the gospel I have preached to you, right? I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you. And so he not only reminds them of the fact that they are brothers and sisters, but that this familial unit and this unity is founded not just in an emotional attachment, but in what? It is founded in the gospel. They are brothers and sisters in Christ in the gospel of Jesus. The unity that we have as a church is not due to some kind of human sentimentality that we have for one another or some kind of emotion that we have for one another. But rather, the unity that we have in the church is found in the gospel that was preached to us. And again, sentimentality may come. And obviously, we are to love one another. Obviously, the more time we spend with one another and the more we walk through together through life and all of these kind of things, the more and more we're going to develop that sentimentality towards each other. And hopefully that comes and comes more and more and more as we grow together. But regardless, the heart of where Paul is at right here, regardless, we are devoted to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because of the fact that we are united in what? We are united in the gospel. Amen? Amen. You know, there are a ton of organizations out there or clubs or coalitions that you can be a part of and that you can unify with. And you can unify over a ton of different things, right? You're a sports fan, right? We're in New England. Who do we unify around normally in New England for football? The Patriots, right? All you Patriot people, you know what I mean? I know. I'm in New England. I grew up in New England. I'm a New York Giants fan. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? But I know, you know, start throwing the stones. I know. I'll hide. You know what I mean? But you already knew that. But you can unite around a football team. Blood families, they unite around what? They unite around their traditions and their relationship with one another. Businesses unify around what? They unify around the common bond to make more money. That's what businesses do. Charities, what do charities unify around? Well, they unify around helping the poor or some other cause that they find noble in some way, shape, or form, right? But what does the church unify around? The true church. The true church unifies around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that being said, as I said earlier, the church oftentimes gets distracted from that message, if we're completely honest, right? Can the church get distracted from the gospel message? Can it? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Rather than being concerned that we are reaching out to people with the gospel, loving those around us because of the gospel, teaching the gospel to those around us, living the gospel each and every day, we can get distracted with all of these other things, right? We can just get distracted even with church-related or religious-related type things. It was the case with the Corinthians, wasn't it? The Corinthians got distracted by a ton of different Christian or religious-related things, didn't they? We saw all the way back in chapter 1, I already brought this up, all the way back in chapter 1, they got distracted by all of the different teachers, the different personalities that were teaching them at the time, right? Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said this. He says, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. They had gotten distracted, had they not? They did. All of those teachers were great. Paul, great teacher. Apollos, Cephas, Peter, right? Jesus, obviously. All of them preached the gospel, right? And yet the church divided over minimal thing, which one they felt was better. How pathetic. And we as a church today, church in general, divide over much less. Distract ourselves from the gospel. And they did the same with other things that followed, as we've seen throughout this book, right? In chapter 5, they divided over sinful issues. The sexual sin that was going on in the church. And then they got to a point where they were suing one another in chapter 6. And then they were, as I said before, they were divorcing their spouses for no reason and not caring for widows in chapter 7. They divided over food that was offered to idols in chapter 8 and flirted with idolatry in chapter 10. And then by the time we got to chapter 11, they turned the Lord's table into this drunken party. This is how far they had strayed. And then as we've spent the last few weeks, in chapter 12 to 14, they divided over which spiritual gifts they thought were better. You know, my spiritual gifts are better than yours. My position in the church is better than yours because of this or that or the other thing. This church was a mess. Right? Corinthian church was a mess. Dividing over a ton of things. And most of them were Christian in nature. Most of the things were religious. But they had taken their eyes off of the most important thing that unifies the church. And that is what? It is the gospel. Exactly. And folks, we can become guilty of the same thing today if we're not careful. We can become so focused on peripheral things that we neglect the gospel. And we see it over and over and over again throughout the American evangelical Christian culture, right? All over the place. And we see it, I think, just to use an example this morning, with all the different fads that we see go throughout American evangelicalism, right? One minute you're the purpose-driven church, right? In the late 90s, oh, you got to be purpose-driven. And then in the early 2000s, you were the emergent church. And then you were the relevant church. And then you're the missional church. And then the cycle just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. All the stupid little terminology that we use, right? Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's what we want. We want more loud amens. That's right. Praise God. No, we must be a church where the gospel, as this text states, where the gospel is preached. Amen? Amen. That is where we must be. That should be our aim, to be a church where the gospel is the centerpiece to all that we do. Right? Amen. Amen. The gospel is the centerpiece to how we do everything in the context of the local church, how we love others inside the church and outside the church. The gospel is the centerpiece of how we live our lives in front of our brothers and sisters in Christ and those outside of the church. That's how we live our lives. The gospel is the message that we aim to bring to our children and hope to see them come to know Christ at an early age and commend Jesus to them. It's the message that we want to bring to our neighbors and our unsaved friends and family, to the struggling saints who may be among us, right? We want to bring that gospel message to them. When we have victories as a church, we go to the gospel because we give glory to Jesus because of the gospel that has saved us and because of the gospel that's furthered. And then when we have disagreements as a church, where do we go? We go to the gospel again. How? To forgive one another and to grow with one another. The gospel is everything. Brothers and sisters. Amen? The gospel is everything. That is the centerpiece of my ministry as a pastor to you, is this message. And I want to make that the centerpiece of our church. I believe it is. But we need to be continually reminded of it, right? Yes, we do. Paul reminds this church of it. And so I do the same with you. But moving on in the same verse, Paul goes on to say, point number three, continuing on, he says this, the gospel which you received. And this, of course, is speaking of the gospel, as I said, or more specifically, a confession of faith in that gospel. It's a gospel in which you have received. Someone who received the gospel, or someone who claims to be a Christian, in other words. And thus, Paul is again, bear in mind what he's saying here. He first calls them brothers and sisters, but he's also bringing to mind their personal confession. He's saying, you received this message. You've accepted this message. And so Paul is not addressing unbelievers here, right? He's not addressing them as unbelievers, despite all their sins and failures. Despite all of the things that were going on in this church, he is treating them as professing Christians, those who have received the gospel message. And this is important considering, like I said, all of the previous issues that we've dealt with in the church at Corinth. Now, Paul could have very easily, as we have studied, he could have very easily questioned their salvation. Could he have not? Very easily questioned them. Paul could have made a huge judgment call based upon these outward human standards that he saw. He could have condemned them as unregenerate people. He could have done that. But is that what he does in this particular case? By the end of the book? No, he doesn't. Despite their sins and despite their mistakes, despite all of the garbage that was associated with the Corinthian church, he takes their profession of faith very, very seriously. He takes it very seriously. He addresses them as those who had received the gospel message, not as apostates, not as unregenerate people, but as Christians. As Christians. And I think that little phrase there is a very, very important phrase for us to keep in mind in the life of our church. Because there are going to come times in the church's life where, just like the Corinthians, where people are going to sin. And they are going to fall and they are going to fail. It's going to happen. There's going to come times where people in our midst are going to make huge blunders in their life, and they are going to make huge mistakes. There's going to come times when our own pride and our own failures in our own personal lives, when they become very apparent that you can't hide them, and that they're going to come out in the open. Our own hard-heartedness, our own stupid issues that we deal with, whatever. And yet when this happens, our obligation as a church is to be reminded, as Paul says here, is to be reminded of the gospel. To be reminded of the gospel. To be reminded of the love that we should have for them as brothers or sisters. And that this profession that they made is indeed true in their lives. That they have received this gospel. And thus take them at their word and do all that we can as a church family to help them. And help, as God's grace allows it, ourselves, if we fall into that. And that's what Paul did with the Corinthians, and this little phrase proves it. It proves that Paul loved this church despite all that was going on, despite their sinfulness, despite all of their failures and all of the different things that were going on. It proves that when the Corinthians called themselves Christians, despite all of their failures, Paul wasn't like, yeah, right. You know? Yeah, right. You're not really Christians. Come on. Christians don't act like that. Paul accepted their profession, and thus he did all that he could to help them through with their problems, despite what it may cost him, and despite how much they may hurt him over and over and over again. This is what he did. And brothers and sisters, this is what we must be willing to do with one another. We do not cast off people when they fail or fall into sin. We do not. We do not leave the church family simply because we do not see eye to eye with someone else in the congregation. That is sinful and wrong and unbiblical. We do not try to cause problems within the local church or upheaval in the church when we do not get our own way. No. What do? We remind each other of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ when these kind of things happen, right? And in light of that gospel, what do? We forgive. We love. Just as we were forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We remind each other of the gospel when someone falls into sin, knowing that we too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We remind each other of the gospel when we have disagreements, remembering that this person, just like myself, loves Jesus, and we are all together for the gospel's sake and for his glory alone. These are the things that we remind ourselves. And we do all that we can do in the context of the local church family to stand together in that gospel. And that leads us to our final point today, a very quick point. The last part of part one of our sermon from verse one, and that's point four, where Paul says, in which you stand. The gospel in which you stand. The gospel is where we stand as a church. Amen? Not sit. Not fall back to. Not use as a crutch. No, the gospel is where we stand, Eastford Baptist Church. The gospel is the legs upon which we stand on. They are the legs upon which we move and function and work as a church, right? That is what the gospel is. A church that does not stand upon the gospel is like a body without legs. Remember, Paul just got done talking about the body of Christ, right? The legs, that's the analogy that he's talking about, the idea of standing. The gospel is the legs upon which we stand on. And can you function without legs? Yeah. But are you going to get very far without your legs? Not really. You need your legs. You're not going to function properly without the gospel of Jesus Christ being underneath you and bringing you where you need to go. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church is going to fall. Right? And so as we enter into this final section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16, I pray that each and every single one of us would be reminded, as Paul said, of that one pillar which the entirety of the church stands upon, and that is the gospel. That's what I want you to be reminded of today, church. I pray that when there are disagreements in our midst, that we would stand upon the gospel. When there are failures and sins amongst us, that we would be reminded of the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. When there are victories and successes, that we would give glory to Christ through the gospel. That we would be people who share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those outside of our midst so that they would hear the gospel and that they would come and that our church would grow as a result. I pray that though all these things would be true, that the gospel would be the centerpiece. It would be that foundation upon which we stand, and that God would build upon that foundation that great and glorious home, that great and glorious family that he has promised through that gospel. And so as we go from this place today, I pray that we would take this gospel reminder, as I said at the beginning, seriously. And that we would apply it to each and every single aspect of our lives throughout the week. And that God would bless us as we continue through our study in 1 Corinthians. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I praise you so much for your word. I praise you so much for the gospel of Jesus. I pray, God, that it would continually be the centerpiece to all that we do as Eastford Baptist Church. God, that when we have issues and disagreements, that we would go to the gospel. God, when we have victories, that we would go to the gospel. When we have hardships in our lives, that we would go to the gospel. Oh Lord, may we sing of the gospel. May we praise you for the gospel. May we thank you so much for the good news that we are forgiven in Jesus. That despite all of our sins and failures, that we can come to you as your children, as your sons and daughters. And God, may we treat one another as the brothers and sisters in that family that Paul so clearly preached in this text. Oh Lord, grant our church that unity. Grant our church that gospel focus, I pray, starting with myself. We love you, and we give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen.